thank you. Just going to take a few minutes to get ready here. First of all, thank you very much for inviting me through our pastors to deliver God's message this morning. This is the first time I am delivering a sermon, as some of you may know. I've been here at NCAC since I was, about 4 years old or so. And I've been on the stage numerous times, either as previously as praise team, most recently as worship leader, and when I was younger, dramas and things like that. So very, very familiar, but never really in this capacity. So it's very exciting for me, but at the same time, very nerve-wracking, I have to admit. So I do have to first ask for your forgiveness if I stumble upon my words or if I'm not clear in delivering the message. So feel free to stop me after service, ask me any questions that you may have, or just chat with me about the passage. I do want to make one little request, and feel free to do this if you're comfortable. My rookie move of preparing slides is that I believe my font size might not be large enough. And some of my pictures may not be large enough. So those that are sitting in the back, there are many spaces here in the front. I'm not going to put you on the spot. If you would like to turn around and look at the back, that's okay too. But you may have a little bit of trouble, just to forewarn you. So my rookie move there. So that's the first area that I'd like to ask for your forgiveness. Before we begin, I'd like to pray for us. So can we bow in a word of prayer? Dear God, we come to you this morning. We come from different stages of life, different walks of life, and different stages of our journey of faith. We ask you that you meet us where we are and that you challenge us through today's message to take steps closer to you. We know that it is not by accident that we are all here today. You've made it possible for us to worship, and we pray that it is pleasing to you. We pray that you are honored with our worship this morning. I pray for myself as I speak that you will use me to deliver your word and use the right words to communicate to my brothers and sisters here. I ask that the Holy Spirit be my guide this morning. And Father, I pray that all the elements of worship will come together as they have already, and that it would continue to be guided by your hand and that you would be pleased. And I pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. So I've been contemplating, ever since Pastor Vincent asked me to speak, I've been contemplating as to, well, what passage shall I speak on? What topic should I speak on? And it's been on my mind for quite a bit. And Psalm 23 has been at the forefront of my mind consistently. My initial reaction when I thought about Psalm 23 was, well, everybody knows this passage. You know, it's spoken around in many different areas. Is it going to sound too much like a funeral message? How does Jesus weave into this Old Testament passage, really? So needless to say, I had a few reservations. But when I met with Pastor Vincent to go over my sermon, he actually shared with me, he said, I'm glad you told me that you're actually preaching on this because I was going to do the same thing. I was like, oh. Interesting. So he graciously allowed me the opportunity to preach on this very beautiful psalm. Needless to say, all this to say, actually, is that I do believe that God intends for this congregation to hear about this psalm. So let's start with a little bit of context. I've just written out the passage here as reference, but let's start with a bit of context. This passage is very well known, like I said. It's known with Christians and non-Christians alike, and probably one of the most widely celebrated passages, and probably most popular at funerals. However, I do want to point out that this passage is not for the dead. It is for the living, and it is to tell us how we ought to live. So even though it has packed full of words of comfort for people who are grieving in the face of their loved ones passing on and being with God, it is very much so for the living. And I do want to put that lens on it, because I think that oftentimes when we hear it in culture, we start to just associate it with the funeral. So I'm trying to kind of balance that off a little bit. So the author is a psalm of King David. Under what circumstances and when he actually wrote it, this is not fully clear. But it is clear that it is a reflection upon his life. God's guidance, providence, and goodness, especially in the face of David's adversaries, and we know David has had a lot of adversaries and enemies, he is reflecting upon God's goodness. And he starts off by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that is the context in which the entire passage is written. David uses this imagery of the relationship between shepherd and sheep to illustrate his relationship with God. David writes from this relationship from his expertise as being a shepherd, not just simply experience, his expertise. Now, he comes from a shepherding family. Before he was called to be king by God through Samuel, he was a shepherd boy. It was speculated that David probably was anointed king at around the age of 30-ish or so, and children at that time, as young as the age of 12, could, in fact, shepherd an entire flock. So if you do the math, he was called at 30, he might have started at 12, that's probably about a good 18 or so years of shepherding experience that he has. So therefore, I call it expertise, not experience. So he deeply understands what the relationship is between shepherd and sheep. Here's a picture of really cute sheep. A really quick Wikipedia search and Encyclopedia Britannica search indicates the characteristics of sheep. They're timid, they're grazing herbivores, they are prey species, which means that they are very vulnerable to predators. Their primary defense mechanism is to flee or to charge. They are flock animals and they like to congregate in groups, and that's also a defense mechanism. If there are strength in numbers, so that it's not as easy for predators to pick them up. They tend to be stressed when they're alone or isolated. They have a follower mentality, and the leader is typically the first sheep to move. It's like, well, we're kind of moving along. Who's going to be there? Oh, I'm going to move first. Okay, everyone follow him. Sort of leader mentality. The flocking behavior and quickness to flee makes shepherding a little bit difficult when it comes to sheep. They have the ability to have long-term memory of faces. They also tend to have poor depth perception. So shadows and dips in the ground would typically cause them to lose a little bit of their footing and lose a little bit of balance. They tend to move out of dark places into well-lit areas as a result of that. So David knows this as a shepherd. In 1 Samuel, David actually speaks to his experience at one time and understanding of the dangers that sheep can face and what he would do as a shepherd, or what he did as a shepherd to save his sheep. So in context, this passage, 1 Samuel 17, 34 to 37, is right before David is about to fight Goliath, the Philistine. He responds to King Saul's question about why he would want to volunteer to fight Goliath. And this is what he says. "I've been taking care of my father's sheep. Sometimes a lion or a bear would come and carry off the sheep from the flock. Then I would go after it and hit it. I would save the sheep it was carrying in its mouth. If it turned around to attack me, I would grab its hair. I would strike it down and kill it. In fact, I've killed both a lion and a bear. I'll do the same thing to this Philistine. The Lord saved me from the paw of the lion. He saved me from the paw of a bear. And he'll save me from this powerful hand of the Philistine too. And Saul says to David, go and may the Lord be with you. So you can see through this illustration, isn't so much the story of David and Goliath, but more what David had done for this sheep that was plucked away by this bear or lion. He will fight and slay the predator for the love of his sheep. And he sees by calling God his Lord, Lord and Shepherd, calling the Lord his Shepherd, he sees that that's exactly what God would do for him. And that's exactly what God would do for us. He would fight to the death for us, for you. So let's move on to the rest of the psalm. The first verse says, the Lord is my shepherd. That sets the context. The rest of the psalm speaks to, well, what happens if the Lord is my shepherd? Well, what happens is, if the Lord is my shepherd, my first point is, I shall lack nothing. And that's seen in verses 1 to 3. Secondly, I will fear no evil, and that's in verse 4. And lastly, I will dwell in the Lord's house forever, verses 5 to 6. Let's start to unpack this a little bit. Again, apologies for the small font. I shall lack nothing. David says in this first section that the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I will not need anything. All that I need is him. He expands upon this by grouping this three verses into three points. Sufficiency, as seen in the green pastures imagery. Peace, in the quiet waters imagery, and renewal in the refreshing of the soul. And the principle behind all of lacking nothing is that he chooses the right pathway, the shepherd chooses the right pathway for David, and according to the Lord's character. So let's further unpack that a little bit. We'll focus first on sufficiency. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, when I first hear green pastures, this is the picture that I see. I have a feeling I might not be fully alone in that, you know, sheep in lush green pastures. But the reality is, that is not necessarily the context in which David lived and in which David wrote the psalm. This is a closer picture of green pastures. Now you may think to yourself, where's the green? There's no green in that picture. Well, there is. It's too small. And truly it is. Even if you magnify that photo, it is too small. To explain this a little bit further, Ray Vanderland, he's a minister, teacher and preacher, and creator of That the World May Know series from Focus on the Family. Now, his focus has been explaining the Bible in light of historical and cultural context in which God has placed it. So I'm just going to be playing a really quick video, and he certainly can explain this a little bit better.
Thank you.
So Ray says, the shepherd will get you what you need for right now. 10 minutes from now, trust the shepherd. That is what David refers to from a sufficiency perspective, that the Lord gives him what he needs and he should lack nothing. We trust the shepherd one step at a time. We trust him to guide us to the next bite of green grass, and perhaps it's under that hidden rock. But David had that assurance that he could trust the Lord, his shepherd, for everything that he needs, fully in full reliance of him. Let's move on to the next imagery, which is, he leads me beside quiet waters, he refreshes my soul. The most frequent cause of death in the wilderness is not starvation, thirst, or heat exhaustion, but surprisingly, it is in floods. Floods in places like this, you might ask? Well, oftentimes rain would come in very suddenly and in a very heavy, heavy way, causing flash floods. The soils in the mountains don't have the ability to absorb that water that quickly, and so the rainfall would then slide right into the valleys. This creates for a dangerous situation if you happen to be in the path of that water or at the bottom of the valleys where all of a sudden water wells up and floods, right? Sheep and other creatures could easily be swept away in a situation like that. When the flood floors dry up in this area, you're left with little pools of water, such as the one in this picture, perhaps. If you're in a area where water is not frequently available and you're thirsty, a pool like this would look actually quite attractive. Such as sheep may be actually going to these pools of water for a drink. But a wise shepherd would know that actually this is not the place that one ought to stop. In fact, if you stop for a drink here, who knows when that next flash flood will happen, and you will be right in the middle of that. A wise shepherd would lead their flock into springs of water that are safe springs of water, such as this one in the picture, perhaps, leading them away from the dangerous terrain and into safe waters where they can actually enjoy the water and not be in a situation of danger. Today, many of God's people are faced with many attractive endeavors. Many attractive endeavors and choices. There's so many choices out there for us. Choices in career, lifestyle, friends, activities, how we use our resources. It's numerous. And I think that perhaps most of these choices are fairly benign, and they're fairly, God might be indifferent as to our choices, but then there are some that may be lead down a dangerous path. And the Lord, as our shepherd, would know that. And should we be putting our trust in him, he will guide us away from those choices. David knew that. And as such, if we are led to springs of water that are safe for us to drink from, our souls are then refreshed. And then the last part of this first set of verses is right paths. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Now, sheep tend to walk in straight lines. They don't have the ability necessarily or judgment to move away from obstacles very much. If you're walking around a hillside, going up or down a hillside, and sheep walk in a very straight path, they could very well walk straight down and plummet down a hillside without knowing it. Again, the wise shepherd would know that. And the wise shepherd would lead the sheep in slowly zigzagging straight paths up and down a hillside to avoid those obstacles. Just as God would lead us down paths that are safe for us to walk down. For us to hear another voice other than the shepherd's voice may be problematic and may lead us astray. The voice of the shepherd would lead us directly to him. So to wrap up this point about lacking nothing, it does not mean that we will get what we want when we want it, and a lot of it, but God will provide sufficient sustenance, guidance, and protection when we need it, and just enough out of his love for us as shepherd. So moving along to the second point, which is, I will fear no evil. David speaks of finding comfort and fearing no evil under the Lord's guidance. He says that even though he walks through the darkest valleys, or in some translations, it would be walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord walks alongside us under his watchful protection. The dark valleys that David references here is probably the narrow valleys created by steep cliffs, very similar to the one in the picture here. The steep cliffs on both sides cast dark shadows in which sometimes the flock would need to navigate through. This is also a very dangerous terrain to be trekking in. With the steep cliffs, and here I actually think of Lion King. The image of Lion King comes to mind. You've got dangerous predators that hide in those cliffs that are waiting to pounce on the next available prey. I'm thinking of the scene where Simba, baby Simba, was led down by the uncle. Hyenas were in the corner, pouncing on, if you've watched Lion King. So it's a very similar kind of situation. So if you've got unprotected prey going down this passage, it could be very dangerous for them. So this is the darkest valley, or the valley of the shadow of death, that David speaks to. In these moments, sheep can often feel confused or have fear of these areas, but knowing that the shepherd is there, the sheep ought not to fear. And that's what David is saying, is that I fear not because you are my shepherd. David also speaks to your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the rod is a blunt, small, heavy object that is typically used by the shepherd to fend off any predators that are coming to attack the sheep. And the staff is another tool that the shepherd would use, longer, slender, narrow, and with a little bit of a hook neck. And that is meant to guide the sheep back should they wander off and wander astray. And typically, when they wander astray, they become vulnerable to being attacked by predators as well. So both of these tools, David is very familiar with both of them. As a shepherd, he would have frequently used them. Those two tools in hand, along with the shepherd, our Lord, being next to him, he has no fear of evil. David knows that sometimes the path of life will take us down dark and dangerous paths, but with God next to us, walking alongside of us, during those hours in particular, we have nothing to fear. The tool of the rod and the staff would never be used to harm us. During the life's most difficult times, God actually draws nearer to us, giving us comfort, and therefore we'll fear no evil. And then moving along to the last point, which is, I will dwell in the Lord's house forever. David flows from the idea of going through the darkest valleys, a very difficult time where evils may exist, and yet he fears no evil, into verse 5, which says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." This links to the previous verse of having dark valleys, enemies that David is very familiar with. David has had enemies and adversaries throughout his life. And yet in this passage, he is saying that, "Lord, you prepare a table before my enemies. God has provided blessings, a table of blessings, in front of David and in front of his enemies. And therefore, he has no fear of his enemies. God's provision and grace provides David with that confidence to sit at the same table as his enemies. God has provided that venue for him to do so. That's really bold, considering David has a lot of enemies, right? And not only that, not only has God provided that avenue for David to face his enemies, he actually goes further to say that he anoints his head with oil and his cup overflows. This is a lavish provision. It's not just simply a provision, it's a lavish provision before his enemies. Not before his friends, before his enemies. That's a very difficult situation to be in, and yet God has paved the way for him. The next passage here, verse 6, says, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life." So as David is pursued by enemies throughout his life, he is also saying here that he is pursued by goodness and love, and it will follow every single day of his life because God is his shepherd. And finally, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The verses prior to this last part of verse 6 speaks to the shepherd's provision in our lives here on earth. But this final statement is a greater provision for eternity to come. A returning home after earth's pathways, valleys, threats, all of these things are over. There comes the real returning home to be with our Lord. And perhaps this is why this psalm is frequently used in funerals. Because then it allows the mourners to have the assurance that their loved one who calls the Lord their shepherd to be received in an eternal dwelling place with our God, giving them the comfort and assurance that their loved ones are now in a place of eternity. In Revelation, it also speaks of this dwelling place, and it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" And this further enforces the dwelling place in which God has prepared for us after all of life's experiences, pathways have ended. So before I conclude, I've spoken actually very little, if at all, about the relationship between this psalm and Jesus. And this was actually one of my first thoughts when it was impressed upon me to preach on Psalm 23. What is the relationship between Psalm 23 and Jesus? Well, the relationship really is in Jesus being seen as the Good Shepherd. There's no actual direct references in the New Testament that references right back to Psalm 23 verbatim. However, there are a number of verses of which I've put up two, that references Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And I'll read those out. In Revelation 7:17, John writes about Jesus, "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And then in Hebrews 13:20-21, it reads, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." There are numerous passages in the Old Testament which foreshadows the coming of Christ. And clearly, there are passages in the New Testament that link the relationship of Jesus and the Good Shepherd. And I'm not going to dwell into the Jesus and Good Shepherd connection too much here. And that's probably a whole sermon on its own. But there are numerous passages in the Old Testament which foreshadows the coming of Jesus. And the role of Jesus, obviously, in the Father's redemptive plan for his people. And even though Jesus is not explicitly spoken about in Psalm 23, we can see his role as shepherd. There are three psalms that are put back to back, of which Psalm 23 is sandwiched in between, that some may call it as being the messianic trilogy. This is Psalm 22, 23, and 24. And I won't go into detail about the other two psalms, but essentially, the three psalms together speaks of Christ being crucified in Psalm 22, his present care for his people as Lord and Shepherd in 23, and as we just explored, and the future return of Christ as King of Glory in Psalm 24. David was the writer of all three psalms. Again, the circumstances in which he wrote them and when he wrote them, it's not clear. But just as all of Scripture is God-breathed and not organized by accident, neither are these three psalms organized together and placed shoulder to shoulder this way. So again, I'm not going to dwell into the other two psalms and how this all culminates into a trilogy. But if you haven't done it before, I would suggest that maybe you could, over the week, read through all three psalms and see how this foretells Jesus' coming, Jesus' crucifixion, his current care for his people, as well as the return of Jesus to his people as well. So through all of this, we can make the connection that Jesus is our shepherd in 23. He is enough and will provide enough. He will guide us and lead us down right paths. He will provide peace and restoration to our souls. He is comfort, especially in dark times. He is gracious and will have provision for us, particularly in the face of our adversaries. He will allow for goodness and love to follow, and we are able to dwell with God for eternity. God invites us to follow him wholeheartedly. Can we boldly claim, just as David did, that God is our shepherd, which calls for us to be in full reliance of him? Is the Lord your shepherd? And does your life attempt to demonstrate this full reliance on him? Let us bow down in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for Scripture. We thank you for the beauty of your words that have come together to show us who you are and what you intend for us as your people. Father, we thank you that your scripture is used for teaching, for correction, for comfort, and to show us your love. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here who have come here today to hear about your word and what we have to learn in Psalm 23. And Father, as we go away from here, I pray that you would continue to use the words of the Psalms to influence our lives and the decisions that we make each and every day. And I pray that as we make the decisions along life's path, that may every decision be honoring, and an attempt to be honoring to you, Lord. We know that we are fallen. We know that we sin. We know that we are sinners. And our decisions will not be perfect. And Lord, your grace and your love for us through Jesus can forgive us and cover those inequities, Lord. But Father, I pray that as we go on in life's path, that our first thought would be to attempt to follow you and to follow what you have prompted us to do through the Holy Spirit. And that you would give us the strength, the courage, and the foresight to follow through with those promptings. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this church that we can come and to worship you. And we pray that our worship would be honoring to you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.